For the record, I did not have coffee today. I just had chocolate milk. No coffee. I am just excited about Jesus. So that's today. So my son knows it. He was with me when we got the chocolate milk. Because some days he texts his mom and he's like, "Dad had coffee today." So today's not one of those days. About 8 years ago, I'm like getting times all mixed up. About 8 years ago, I moved down to Texas, to El Paso, to work in a church on the border down there. And 3 months later, my family moved down. And that adventure, sometime I'll share the beginning of that adventure, because that first weekend there, if you've ever walked by faith, that was one time in my life that I was living purely walking on faith in that moment. Because there's nothing like on Tuesday before you leave on Thursday getting a phone call that your housing arrangements fell through. But they still want you to come. So all you have is your minivan loaded from the front to the back of everything. So that's a whole other story. But when we got down there, it was great. We stepped in to a great church with some great people, a great situation. It was awesome. It was just a blessing just to be there. That part was great. However, we get in, and I was heading up a student ministry there, high school, college, and junior high, and at a church of about 1,600 people or so. So the student ministry was pretty large. And I step into the situation, and one student decided he didn't like me. Which, that's fine. If he doesn't like me, that happens, because we don't always like people. However, unbeknownst to me, this one student was campaigning against me. And so for the first 3 months that I'm there, I don't realize it, that as I'm just hanging out with people and everything, he's coming behind, bad-mouthing me and everything else. It got to the point where there was a whole social media campaign against me and everything else. So it's making life really hard. To make matters even more awkward, he decided to get a part of, we had somebody that was not on pastoral staff but was paid by the church as a support staff. He got her on his side. So then they are both actively campaigning against me, and then my family moves down there, and it's more and more tense. It's just their campaign. We found out months and months later that actually I would walk up and I would talk to a group of people, and I'd just move on, just kind of like how you just do interacting with people. He would actually follow behind me, and then as he was coming behind me, he would just be like, "Hey, don't be nice to Mark and Leah Beth," so that the pastor makes him leave. And so he's doing that, and we're like, unbeknownst, we're just like, why? We're like, we're spending all this time, we're interacting, we're doing all this stuff. Why are we not connected? We did not know, and it was making life hard. It got to the point where I moved there in March. By August, I ran into my cousin at General Council. It's a large gathering of all the pastors from the Assemblies of God every other year. And so we just meet together, and he just comes up, and he's like, "Hey, Mark, how's it going?" And I'm just like, it's hard. And he's like, "Why?" And I just start detailing, because we have that one student with a whole group of people. We're there on a trip in Phoenix away, and it's like they are ignoring us the whole trip. It's just me and my wife and all these students, and they are just like daggers in their eyes looking at us. We're like, we can't, it hurts. To the point where finally somebody told us what was going on, and we were able to finally resolve everything and deal with it, and to the point that the pastor got involved with that student and deal with it. It was hard. You face a trial, it's difficult, and sometimes you don't, like in hindsight, it's like, oh, this would have been an easy problem to fix, because we could just went and talked to the student, address the issue. We didn't know. And so a lot of times we face trials, and they're difficult. Trials are hard. Now, on the one hand, we have persecution, where people are just against us because we love Jesus. That's never fun. Now, we don't have a lot of persecution in our nation, but it's increasing. We definitely don't have it like people on other sides of the world where they face life or death. But so you have that. But then you have other trials, like you have ongoing health issues, or you have relationship problems, or you have these tensions where life is just hard. And as we looked at before, as we've been going through Thessalonians, Paul's been talking about this pressure, this weight that's on you because it's heavy. And then he's like, what's coming out of you under that pressure? But so a lot of times we face trials. If trials were enjoyable, we would call them vacations. Do we ever call a trial a vacation? No, we call trials trials because it's a trial. It's hard. It's hard to go through. In life, we face difficulties. Jesus even promised it. John 16:33, I, Jesus speaking, have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But he doesn't leave it there. But take heart because I have overcome the world. Now, if we're not careful, we begin to view problems with the wrong perspective. Our American viewpoint is that everything should be improving, that we should be getting more and more prosperous, that everything should be getting better and better and better as we go through life, right? That tends to be our American way of thinking. If something is wrong, something is wrong if we're not continually becoming more successful, more popular, more in possession of everything we want. Difficulties and sacrifices are avoided really at all cost. We're like, I don't even want to work out. Just give me a pill that makes me, you know, have abs of steel and has perfect blood work. Just give me a pill because I don't want to actually diet and exercise and do all that. It's like we want to avoid that. We're like, anything I want, I'm going to give you my credit card. In fact, now they're making it easier because they're like, hey, just scan your phone. It'll pay for it. You don't even have to get a wallet out anymore. Just scan your phone. It's like we're anything at convenience. And so when trials come up, we're like, we freak out. We don't know what to do when we're facing that pressure. Now, so Peter writes this letter to a bunch of Christians in what we know of as modern day Turkey now. And so he writes them a letter to the early church as it's forming in that area of the world. He writes them and he says a couple things to them. In verse 6 of chapter 1, he says this, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But I love this because it continues on as to why these trials are occurring. Verse 7, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with all an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And here he's writing to these people, and he's like, you're facing trials, and it's hard. And your temptation is to run away from the trial, to run away. Because it's easier if we do. If somebody is against us because what we're talking about with our faith, it's easier for what we naturally do. Okay, I'll just be quiet. It's easier if we'll just get away. We'll just move away. We'll get away from it. We avoid that. We try to get out of the sticky situation. And for them, it's easy to be like, hey, if I'm going to have all this weight put on me, all this pressure put on me, all this hardship put on me because I love Jesus, then I'm just going to walk away. Forget it. And he's encouraging them. He's just like, trials are hard. But God is using that trial to develop your faith and trust in him. Because your faith in him is valuable. It's priceless, really. It's worth everything. And so that's developing in you. And then he reminds them, he's like, Jesus has saved you. You haven't even seen Jesus. You've accepted Jesus by faith. And so this trial is developing that faith. So you've accepted Jesus by faith. And I love this because Jesus has saved you. He has saved your soul. So even though the trial is hard to walk through, allow that process to develop you. Because, as I said, the bookmarks, Jesus saved us, and Jesus is taking us to be with him. Keep that in mind. So trials are a reality of life. the very first generation of Christians faced trials. We face trials today. Now, a trial is a test to see if something can stand up to a strain. A temptation is an attempt to destroy something, or it's an appeal to yield to a sinful desire. Persecution is an enticement to give up our faith for fear of suffering, ridicule, or physical harm. So we face one of those three usually: a trial, a test. Can I hold up to the strain? If weight is put on me, will I stand up under it, or will I just crush into the ground and give up? Persecution, will I run away from it, or will I stand in it and allow God to use me through it? Or temptation, will I resist it or give in to it? Those trials that we face all the time. Now, the biblical writers, including Peter, viewed trials as having significant purposes because they're a common experience, so they have a purpose. James wrote this in chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, I wish when I had that student that was against Leah Beth and I wish that every moment I could have just been like, this is so joyful. Because it's so much fun when he would come walking in the room with this other person and they had been talking about us behind the stage and walk on in this room and see us standing there, and all of a sudden they switch from English to Spanish in their conversation trying to cover what they're saying about us. Unbeknownst to them, we knew enough phrases to hear some of the content. I wish there was those moments where it's just like, yay, this is so much fun. This is joyful. My spirit is just alive. No, it hurts. But in that experience, I realized it developed in us, even though it hurt, perseverance. Because we're like, no, we're not going to give up. No, we're going to keep going. No, we're going to keep pouring into these lives. No, we're going to get through this moment because these students' lives matter. And that first couple months was hard when you'd walk into a room and everybody would kind of just turn away from you to ignore you. Or one girl walking past me in the hallway before a youth service making a really ugly comment about me. That cut. We were at youth camp, my last camp with them. I had 3 weeks left before we were there with our time there as youth pastors was over, 4 years later. And the camp speaker's just like, hey, have your whole group get together just with your youth group and get together and pray together. So we get off in the side and we're there praying. And then the next thing I look up and that whole circle of students has, instead of me just being kind of like holding their hand in it, the next thing I know, they are all just encompassed around me, just laying their hands on me, praying for me. And it was just, I just sat there and the whole memories of my 4 years of pouring in them. And it was hard at the beginning, but at the end it felt great because then at the end it's like, I love them and they love me. Had I just run, had I just bailed, had I just said, forget it, this isn't worth it, I can go somewhere else. I would have never experienced the really awesome part of watching who a group of students became. Even though it was ugly in the trial, the end result was worth it. We have to realize that when we're going through stuff that is so hard, keep the end in mind. Allow God to do the work that he wants to do in you, because it'll be worth it in the end. Another writer, Paul, to the Romans, he writes this in chapter 5, verse 2, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Trials come in all varieties. We have, like I said, we have religious persecution, poverty, sickness, loneliness, tempting situations, bereavement, disappointments. Trials are always difficult to face, but are not always a bad thing. They are not a sign that God is against you. They are not due to a lack of faith. They are sometimes caused by our sinful choices, ours or someone else's. They are sometimes a means to discipline us. They are frequently an attack from the enemy because he's always scheming to destroy our lives. But they are always opportunities for God to be glorified while he's helping us to mature. Trials are used by God to help us to develop a genuine commitment to him. Hey, I've been married 22 years on Friday. I love my wife more now than I did when I proposed to her, and more than when I married her, and more each step of the way. But we've been through a lot. And all of you can attest to that have been married a very long time. There are tensions that you go through. There are trials that you go through just in relationship. But as you've fought with each other, as you've had that tension, that trial, that weight that's put on you, and as you've worked through it, it makes the relationship so much richer. Because you're like, wow, that was hard. I mean, and then there's stages in our marriage I would never want to have anybody else I know go through. Like, I wouldn't want us to have to go through those things again. I'm like, I learned from that. I make adjustments so I don't have to repeat any of those things. But I'm thankful for them from the end result of how it causes there to be depth in my relationship with my wife. And that's with all of us. Trials and hardships can really form a bond that just happy-go-lucky through life never does. There's something about it. Trials help us test the quality and sincerity of our faith. They refine our faith. Trials help us develop endurance or perseverance so we mature in our faith. I like to call it stick-to-itiveness. I'm not ever giving up. I don't know how I could ever give up on Jesus. Because of everything I've faced, it makes me want to trust him and rely upon him even more. Now, those moments when the weight is heavy and the trial is hard and it's hard to even have hope because you're just so caught up in the details of the trial, it's hard. But as you trust Jesus through it, it causes your commitment to him just to grow, doesn't it? You're like, I just can't let go of him now. Trials properly faced result in hope and joy being produced in our lives. Joy is not a continual feeling of happiness or a denial of the pain and suffering being experienced, but it's an anticipatory joy of our internal inheritance. Happiness is all situation-based. Joy is not situation-based. Joy is really salvation Jesus-based. I'm happy when things go great for me. I'm sad when they don't. But there's a joy that comes when I just know my Savior and I know I'm known by my Savior and I can just trust him. It's a different thing. All of us like to be happy, or Disney World wouldn't exist. But joy is what we really need to claw for, hope for, and want. During trials, we need to keep the proper perspective. We need to look at trials in the right way. Trials produce godly virtue in our lives, leading to spiritual maturity or integrity. They're a brief amount of time within God's time frame. That's the thing we got to feel like. Sometimes when we're in a trial, it feels like it's going on forever, doesn't it? Like this trial's never ending. And there are some trials we get into that go a very long time. But even if it goes a very long time, even if it goes my entire lifetime, in the time in comparison to God, it's a blip on his radar. It is just, it's a breath to him. It's a blink of his eye. It's in the time frame of eternity, even the trial I face is very short and eternity is very long. And so my mindset needs to be, I'm going to concentrate on the long part and not be so preoccupied with the short thing because the long thing more matters because I want to spend eternity with him a long time. So I'll walk through this short trial faithfully. God allows these trials to happen in my life for a purpose. He's in complete control. So God's going to use that trial as I walk through it. And one day we will be with God face to face and we'll never have to suffer trials again. And that's going to be the awesome part. Because Jesus saved me, but he promised me there was going to be troubles. But when it gets to this side and Jesus takes me to be with him and I'm with him and he's with me and we're forever in eternity, it's like the suffering and the trials are over. We're just with God in paradise. And that's a good thing. So I'm going to let God develop me right here because I just want to be the very best for him when he comes to get me. If we're going to go through a trial, or if you're going through a trial, do not give up because you can just rest assured God is at work. God hasn't forgotten about you. God's not ignoring you. God's at work. And it comes in the midst of the trials. What's Peter's advice? Because he's like, Peter writes to them, I know you're going through stuff. I know you're having a hard time in the first part of chapter one. He's right. I know you're going to face trials, but then that's just a reality of life. Now, the reality is that sometimes it's tempting for us to customize our relationship with God in order to fit in with the culture around us. We're a little bit less godliness, a little bit more worldliness. I just want to kind of blend in. It's easier that way. Less conflict, less embarrassment, less risk. I'll just kind of fit in as much as I can. And what scares me is a lot of times the only difference between Christians and non-Christians sometimes in their behavior, in their thought patterns, in their habits, in their activities, the only difference is sometimes lost people have Sunday mornings free and Christians go spend an hour and a half at a church somewhere. And there has to be a bigger degree of difference between that. So Peter's writing to them, he's like, how do you go through that? How do you walk through those trials? Who should you be coming, even in the midst of all that? And I love this, because he writes to them, his readers, he calls his readers to a standard of true holiness. Because even though they're facing pressure to abandon the faith, he wants them to become who God wants them to be. It would be easier for them to compromise. He's like, here it is. In the trial, I want you to do something. Even though it's hard, even though it'd be easier to compromise and walk away, I encourage you to walk closer to God. And I love this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says this. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. I mean, a lot of times our advice was going through a trial, you just need a vacation. Kind of get away from it. Take a little break. You know, just sit down and talk to people about it. You know, that's kind of how we want to do. We're like, how can I relieve some of this pressure off of you? How can I take some of this weight off of you in the trial that you're facing? That's what we tend to want to do to everybody. How can we? And it's really bad because parenting for my generation and the generation behind us is like, I don't want my kids to ever face a single trial. And I've even heard now of college professors saying parents are calling the professors at the university to ask about their kids' grades and their kids' performances and how they can help their kids have better grades. I mean, they're not even letting their kids face the pressure in college. And I know it goes all the way down from there. It's like we can't let anybody face any trials is kind of our American collective thought right now. Don't go through hardship. Don't do anything hard. Don't face that. But Paul's like, I know it's hard. I know it's easy to walk away. Get closer to God. Whoa! I'm facing this trial because of God. I'm close to God, and this trial's because of that. Nobody persecuted. Nobody made my life miserable until I accepted Jesus. And now you're saying, get even closer to him. That's what he's saying. Why? He saved me and he's coming back for me. Get closer to him, not run away from the situation, not dodge the situation, not just be like, well, if I just sin, if I just do all that, I'll fit right back in and they'll leave me alone. No, get closer to God. So in the midst of trials and temptations of life, I have the responsibility to, one, be in control of my thoughts, actions, and words. I mean, Paul wrote this in verse 13, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. My mind is focused, alert, prepared. I'm clear-minded, resulting in good judgment. I'm in touch with reality. I can make sharp, prompt, rational, wise decisions. I'm in control of what I'm thinking. I'm in control of what I'm doing. I'm in control of what I'm saying. I avoid anything, a thought, an influence, or a substance that keeps my mind from being sharp at any time. That's why rest, diet, and exercise are important in our lives. Because sometimes just taking a nap changes our whole perspective and how we treat people, doesn't it? Sometimes we're just cranky because we're not getting the right nutrients. Sometimes we're just cranky because we're not moving our body enough. Just diet, rest, and exercise are important here, but I avoid anything that keeps my mind from being sharp at any time. I mean, Paul wrote this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Why? Because what I think about, I eventually talk about, and I eventually do, given the right opportunity. I become what I think about. What I'm thinking about, you could really say is the real you. It's who you really are. So I have to stay in control of what I do, what I say, or what I think. I might not be able to be in control of the situation, but I am in control of me. That's why he says exercise self-control. I can't control what other people are saying. I can't control what other people are doing. And when that student and that co-worker were attacking and we were finding stuff out, it would have been a lot more fun just to grab the mic when I'm getting ready to go for a sermon and just be like, and you, and just call them out and destroy them. But I'm like, no, I have to do what is right. I have to handle the process right, even though they are not, even though they're doing what they want to do, saying what they want to say, acting how they want to do. I can't control them, but I can control me. I can control how I think about them. I can control about how I talk to them. I can control how I react to them. The other thing I have to do, number two, is keep the right focus and perspective. Peter wrote, put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Put all your hope. So that's keeping the right focus and perspective. The trial's right here, but I'm going to be with Jesus. So trial, I'm going to ignore you. I'm going to focus on him. I'm putting my hope, my focus, and perspective in the right place. Jesus is coming back for me. I'm going to be with him forever. I'm accountable to God for how I live. So I want to hear God say, well done. So I'm not going to get so preoccupied with the situation that I'm killing my relationship with God. I keep the right focus and perspective. And that's where hope comes in. That's where faith develops. That's where just spending time in God's word just tends to lift us up. That's why reading the Psalms is so great, as these psalmists through the history of Israel are writing down things and just covering big, large portions of history of their people, and they're just like, but God did this, and God is great. And just the psalm I read earlier, God created everything, so I'm going to praise him, and just breaks down all the people. And it's just this minor, it just gets our focus off of me, off the situation, and onto God. It changes everything when I have the right focus and perspective. The third thing, I properly develop my relationship with God. I mean, Peter writes, so you must live as God's obedient children. If I'm going to be one of God's obedient children, then I want to make sure I'm developing my relationship with God, because what I nurture grows, what I neglect will die. And so I'm now a part of God's family. If I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, then I'm now a part of God's family, so I'm going to live as an obedient child. I'm going to submit to Jesus as leader of my life. I'm going to obey the principles and teachings of God's word, because I want to strive to be a genuine believer. I want to be the real deal. Because really, at the end of the day, if I'm not willing to live an obedient life, am I really a true follower or believer in who Jesus is? The fourth thing is that I have the responsibilities. I face a trial as I'm going through all this, is to move forward, not backward. Continuing in verse 14, Peter wrote, don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but you know better now. That's why if you're a parent and you have kids, it drives you crazy when the kids break a rule that you know that they know. It's one thing if they kind of break a rule or a principle that they don't really know, because then, yeah, you can work through that. But if they know, you know that they know that they know about the rule and they still break it, doesn't that, as a parent, that would drive you crazy? Or as a boss with an employee, it would drive you bonkers. But it's like, we don't want to slip back, but we always want to be moving forward. That means I deal with any destructive patterns in my life. It means I'm purposeful in the company that I keep. Because the people that I'm around have influence in my life. So the people that I allow close to my life, I'm careful because I want them to have influence that leads me toward God. On the flip side, I don't isolate myself from people because relationships are necessary to reach people. So I'm around people, but I'm careful on who has influence in my life. That means I can be around broken people, but then I don't act broken when I'm around them. I'll never forget, and I probably shared this one time already, I'll never forget, this girl got up on a Sunday night to do a testimony from up here and was bragging to everybody in the church how God had called her to go to this part of Belleville to reach people that were on Friday nights always having a big party. And then she just boldly says, God's called me there to go reach them, even if I have to sneak out of my house to go do it. And then it's okay if I just grab a beer and I drink it with them because I don't want them to feel uncomfortable as I'm standing there with them. And I can remember sitting over there just being like, oh, sweet Jesus, we're missing something here. Because, and then in the context of it, it was like, well, she wanted to be like them. She just wanted to put a little spiritual dressing on it to make people at the church be accepting of what she was doing. Unfortunately, she took over the lifestyle of the people that she claimed that she was there to reach. I mean, it's hard. I have to be around people to minister to them, to reach them, but I have to keep enough distance that my influence is around people that are causing me to want to grow closer to God. If I'm moving forward and not backward, it means God's mission becomes my mission, because this life is ultimately about knowing God and making God known. If I'm moving forward, because I'm going to be with Jesus, he's coming back for me, then my mission then becomes God's mission, and God's mission becomes my mission, because it's just like, I want everybody I can to be there with me when I'm with him. Because that's what matters most. because I've already walked away from that life. I've already walked away from who I was then. I don't want to go back there anymore, but I want to rescue these people so that they can meet Jesus too, so that their lives can be changed too, so that they can spend eternity with him. So God's mission becomes my mission because I'm not going back there, but I'm bringing them with me here. And then finally, it's I live holy, holy. I mean, here it is, Peter saying to them, but you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And that's not just a part of me that's holy. It's not just like Sunday morning. Hey, God, I'm even going to be more spiritual. I'm going to start going to the Sunday morning growth classes, the Sunday school class. I'm going to start going to that. So God, I'm going to be holy from like 9:15 to 11:45. God, I'm holy that point. No, it's every moment of every day I've set my life apart to God. I'm holy, holy. I'm completely holy. My character has ultimately become like God's character. Following salvation, I no longer have an excuse for being controlled by my selfish, sinful desires or for continuing to conform to sinful culture. I must deal with any destructive, sinful, disobedient patterns in my life. All of me must become holy. All of me is greater than most of me, which is greater than some of me. And hey, we see this in our culture today where it's like, I want to take worldliness and mix it with godliness and say, hey, look, God's okay with it because God is love. Yeah, God is love. But let's ignore the reality also. God is also holy. Yes, God is love, but God is holy. You can't disconnect portions and just be like, hey, I'm going to take I like what it says on page 607, but on, I don't like 882. So therefore, my Christianity is going to avoid page 882 and throw in a little page 1130, but mine is page 98. You know, we can't do that. It's like, I want all of God. And so therefore, I live for all of God. And so I live all of how God wants me to live. I am wholly his. I am completely his. That's hard. But it's really what Peter's saying. Get closer to God. Get near him. The best way to live, whether during a trial or between trials, is to live completely for God. That's really the essence of being holy. Separated from that which is wrong and devoted to that which is right. God, save me. Change my life here. I'm moving forward to here. So all of me is God's. And I'm going to live completely for him. If there's things God doesn't like, I get rid of it. If there's things that I need to do differently, I change it. But my life is completely given to him. Trials are hard. They are. Nobody enjoys it. Like I said, we'd call them vacations if they were fun. We don't. When somebody says they're going through, in fact, we don't even like talking about it at church. If somebody starts talking like they're going through a miserable time, most of the time we don't even talk about it with other people because it gets real awkward really quick when people start talking about the difficulties they're going through, doesn't it? And so we've been trained so much when you walk into the church and somebody asks you, hey, how you doing? Your response is, I'm doing great. And you force a smile on your face, even though you're like, man, if they only knew what I was going through. And then we start thinking, they would think I'm not as spiritual as them because look at how perfect their life is. No, everybody faces trials. Everybody faces difficulties. It doesn't mean you're less of a Christian because you're going through stuff. It could actually mean you're a more passionate godly Christian, maybe. So we got to quit judging and comparing. Trials have a short time frame. Eternity doesn't. One day a trial will end. Another one might begin. But you're going to be with Jesus forever. And that part's going to be amazing, of being with our God in eternity.